If there's nothing else, then let's remember those few things and then make our way to the scripture before we pray tonight. We've got a few places to go, sometimes here, sometimes there. But we're starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 again. And I'm going to tell it to you correctly this time. I think about 2 weeks ago I steered you wrong, and I've felt bad about that ever since. But 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we want to look at a bit at Paul's statement again, that we are a fragrance of Christ. And he says there in verse 15 of chapter 2 in 2 Corinthians, we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And so right there you can be encouraged that it's not just in the church congregation that they smell good, but even in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that the fragrance of Christ was being emitted. And now, it didn't always smell like life to everybody, but nonetheless, the fragrance, it's like the light was not overcome by the darkness, and the fragrance was not overcome by the world. Just a quick thought to encourage our hearts in this line. When we were living in Memphis, about 3 miles from our home was one of these bakeries, big commercial bakeries. And if the wind was blowing just right, oh, all you wanted was to eat a loaf of bread. We've walked some of the streets in London at lunchtime, and all of a sudden, the smell of cooking beef is wafting on the air. If you're a vegan, I'm sorry, and I'm sorry for you, but that is a heavenly aroma, and you just want to, like the cartoon, just float on that odor, that aroma. And the point of all this is that fragrance, when it's that lovely, it makes you want what's giving the fragrance. You smell a rose somewhere, and you're in Kroger, perhaps, and you think, ah, you kind of know where they are, but you follow your nose, there they are. And you want some. You want to put them in your vase in your home in the entry hall or something. But that's what fragrances do, right? They make us want what is emitting the fragrance. Keeping that thought, when the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is in his people, and particularly when it's on his people, what good does a bottle of cologne do if it just stays there wherever you keep it? Where do you keep it? I hope you've got some. If you keep the lid on it, what good does that do? You splash some on you. When the life of Christ is on us, because we've been with him, because we've been in the Word, because we've been in the place of prayer, because God's blessing our meetings, when that's on his people, it manifests itself in wonderful ways, fragrant ways. We looked at Nathanael. We considered him a couple of weeks ago. Here was a fellow that Jesus said, no guile. There is no guile. He's utterly transparent and so much like the Son of Man, who give him his title in the Revelation. He is the faithful witness. He is faithful and he is true and he cannot lie. And Nathanael bore some of that in his very character, and he could walk down the street and say, look at that man coming. A man in whom is no guile. Last week we considered this beautiful truth on a congregation or several congregations. Paul said the churches of Achaia were giving sacrificially. And this is right after that. He mentions this beautiful truth about the Lord Jesus, who though he was rich, for your sakes, for our sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Now when that gets on people, an individual, we call them, what do we call them? We call them magnanimous. We call them benevolent. When it gets upon a congregation that's already poor, they give out of their exceeding poverty and it just becomes a miracle. And God was showing something of the life of Christ in a whole group of churches. Now, I want to look at another individual tonight, and it makes us really examine the Lord Jesus, because we are fragrance of him, not of ourselves. It is not something of the lower nature, something that is even, I don't know. Do they still have finishing schools where you go to get polished? They teach you how to walk. They teach you how to place your fork. They teach you, I guess they teach you how to sneeze. Finishing schools. And what you've got is just polished humanity. We're not talking about that, are we? This isn't from a self-help book. This isn't from a whole string of successful New Year's resolutions. This is the power of God upon a people, upon an individual. Now, we know this about our Lord, that he was encouraging. And we're going to look at that in just a moment in Barnabas. But think about how encouraging it is to walk with your God. And I want to read you a couple of verses or so. And just listen to this. It's from Isaiah 57. And it says this. And I've got the wrong thing, honey. I thought it was 57:14. Yes, it's 15. Excuse me. It's 57, verse 15. For thus says the High and the Exalted One, who dwells in eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and a holy place, and also with the contrite and the lowly of spirit, in order to... Is this beautiful? This is the gospel right here. In order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And here is the one that inhabits eternity stepping into your room. You in your depressed state, in your impoverished state, and he cheers your heart. And he comforts you with, the scriptures call it the balm of Gilead. And it's that which only God can bestow. It lifts the heart in encouraging ways, and you just feel, after his ministry, encouraged. Now, let me read to you a couple of more places from the scripture. Over in the Gospel of Matthew, in the 11th chapter, we find this lovely thought. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard. How does it, what's next? A friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Now the lower parts of society that they just, I don't know how the Pharisees stood them, but they were just the outside, the unwashed, they were those. And the accusation against the Lord Jesus was that he was their friend. He went to their homes. He had dinner with them. He walked up and down the roads with them. He called some of them to be his disciples. It was a beautiful thing, wasn't it? If you're a tax gatherer and you're a sinner. Now, if you were if you didn't need washing, if you're a Pharisee, it's a scandal. But if you were, say your name was Matthew, or say your name was Zacchaeus, this is one of the most precious truths you've ever seen in your life, that this great prophet, this teacher from Nazareth, this one who was the Son of God and Son of Man, would come into my home and dine with me. Oh, and more than that, listen to this. At the end of this same chapter, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Is that encouraging? How would you like to be going to the first church of whatever that was making you tithe mint and dill and rue and cumin, and you were inspected every time you walked in, and you think, man, it's hard going to this church, but it must be right because all these rigorous religious laws. And then you come into the presence of Jesus and he says, fellas, my yoke is easy. My burden is much lighter than that. And he says, come unto me. Now that's what we're trying to illustrate, is the spirit of encouragement. And you can even think of this poor woman caught in adultery at Jesus' feet, and they're wanting to stone her. And he says this great statement. He says, all right, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. And one by one, from the oldest down to the youngest, they walk out. And finally, it's just Jesus and this woman. And why she's there, she hasn't left, she's still at his feet. He says, Is no one here to condemn you? No one, Lord. Well, I don't either. Go and sin no more. And you want a picture of your Lord? There you go. There you have it. He is encouragement. And when he bears the name Wonderful Counselor as well as Prince of Peace, you put these two things together and you have an encouraging God. Now, when the fragrance of Christ gets on a man and this part of the Lord's nature gets on an individual, what happens? What happens? Turn with me to Acts chapter... first let's go to Acts chapter 4. Now, we'll meet this fellow. We've already named him, so you know of whom we speak. But he is... what's his real name? It's there for us in verse 36 of Acts chapter 4. His name is Joseph. And he is a Gentile, isn't he? No. He is very Jewish. He is a Levite. In other words, they've tracked this. They kept records all the way down to this certain point. This is a record that's, 1,000 years old at least. He is of the tribe of Levi. That means that somewhere in his ancestry is the priesthood. And all those that minister at the altar, he is of that group. He is of Cyprian birth. It says he was from Cyprus. He was born, like Paul was born up in Tarsus, he was born over there on Cyprus. And you'll see him going there from time to time to minister. But they renamed this fellow. And this is really encouraging. It says in verse 36, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles. And we're not left to wonder, what does that mean? Because Luke translates it for us, which translated means son of encouragement. Now, how would you like to know a guy like that? Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? A son of encouragement, a Barnabas, that just having him in your presence was the answer to a lot of questions, a lot of problems. What are we going to do about these people up there in Antioch? Some people came over. They're ministering to them. They're witnessing. People are being converted. What are we going to do? I know. Let's send Barnabas up there. He's from that region over there, roughly. He knows what it's like to minister to Gentiles. Really? Yes, he does. You mean his heart's already, by the gospel, that large? He's not restricted. He's not one of these that comes up from Jerusalem that can turn the hearts to, you can't eat with Gentiles now. You can't fellowship. No, he's not one of those. You can send this guy. Now, he can be moved, I grant that, because you're saying, what about it? But he is the guy they send to help with the Gentiles up there. And chapter 9 of Acts, the gospel according to Acts. This is, as you know, the beautiful account of Saul's conversion. And he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus. And he has some trouble. They were listening to him for a while in Damascus until finally they said, we've got to get rid of this guy. So he escapes through a hole in the wall and they lower him down through a basket and he makes his way up to Jerusalem. That's verse 25. He'd come down to Jerusalem, verse 26, or actually he comes up to Jerusalem, and he was trying to associate with the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. This would have been a great plot to trap Christians, wouldn't it? Take the most fire-breathing Pharisee, make him ostensibly converted, and everybody lowers their guard. Oh, he can infiltrate. Then he can take us so easily off to prison. So they think. And what happens? Barnabas, verse 27, took hold of him and brought him to the apostles, Barnabas does, and he described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him. In other words, here is a man vouching for Paul, saying about the man, his experience is genuine. In essence, he's saying, what he's relating actually happened. My spirit bears witness with his spirit. There's a genuine work. Because of that, you can trust him. He can walk among us. He can minister here. He will be a boon and a blessing to the church. And he goes on how Jesus had talked to Paul and how at Damascus Paul had spoken out boldly in the name of the Lord. And so Saul, or Paul, was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Why? Because there's a Barnabas there. There's a son of encouragement there. Now, I mean, you could follow some more of Barnabas' story as you want later, but you'll remember that he was the fellow that stood up for John Mark when John Mark proved to be a deserter on the first mission, and Paul says, let's go do it again, and Barnabas says, let's try him again. Let's try to put John Mark in the role of minister again. And this is where there's a parting of the ways between these two, unfortunately, which later God healed. But the point, here's a man again standing up, the son of encouragement. Do you smell that? Do you smell it? Do you smell the encouragement? The wind is blowing. It's blowing your way. Do you smell it? Do you want some of that? Does it pull in your heart? I hope that it does, because this is what fragrances do. They make you want that thing that emits the fragrance. And Barnabas, oh, he had upon him the Lord Jesus Christ, who was lowly of heart, who would dwell with the sinner, who would eat with the tax collector, who would defend the woman even caught in adultery, and on and on. I tell you, the streets of London, the streets of Memphis, no street on this world has got anything like this. This is a fragrance that is not of this age. When God works on us and makes us to be to one another an encouragement. Oh Lord, make it so among us all. Let's pray.